Why is it that God never seems to be in a hurry? Find out next on The Balanced Word.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hand and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Hello and welcome to The Balanced Word with Dave Rolfe. We're going through the Bible in stories right now. The book of Exodus records the extremely difficult circumstances God's people were in and have been for such a long time. It raises some questions we grapple with when we're needing deliverance. Has God forgotten us? Does he hear our cry? Well, the story of Moses will provide some answers. Let's join Pastor Dave in Exodus chapter 3 for today's Balanced Word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 3. The children of Israel, having moved to Egypt under the leadership of Joseph, who became an executive in Egypt and made possible for his whole family to be saved and to move to Egypt during the drought. Well, over time, Joseph died and other administrations came in, and ultimately all the Jews, as they began to multiply, were in debt to Egypt. So therefore, essentially, they were slaves, which is, of course, what indebtedness always does. Ultimately, if you're in debt, you become a slave. The borrower is servant to the lender, the scriptures say. So that's where they were. They're slaves. And Exodus picks up the story around 400 years later. And the Jews are multiplying like crazy. The Egyptians are really paranoid about that because they realized there's so many Jews and they are so strong and healthy because they all work for a living. If another country comes and invades us, we're in trouble. If they turn on us and side with another country, we're dead. So they started making it harder and harder for the Jews, making their work much more difficult, which of course just made them stronger. And that presented a problem. Ultimately, they came up with a solution of abortion. And they said, if you're going to have a baby and you see that it's a boy, do a partial birth abortion on them. And they told the midwives to do that. But the midwives didn't want to kill babies. I mean, and so they were letting the babies be born. And then when Pharaoh started raising a stink about it, the midwives said, these Jewish women are so strong that, like, we go to kill the baby, but they just squirt them right out like a watermelon seed. And we just can't kill them fast enough. And so then Pharaoh said, okay, we'll do an afterbirth abortion and just start killing boys. And you can't bring yourself to kill them, just toss them in the river, let them swim. So they started doing that. So this baby Moses was born. His parents didn't want to go against the law and jeopardize themselves. But what they did, they made a little boat for him. And they stuck him in this boat and then put him in the river. So technically they're under the law of what they're supposed to be doing. But Moses' sister, Miriam, watched to see who would rescue Moses. And one of Pharaoh's daughters came along, sent one of her maids out, what's in that boat, pulls it in. Oh, you know, it's a little baby. And she falls in love with him right then. Miriam comes up and goes, you know, you don't look like you could nurse this kid. You want me to get a Jewish woman to nurse him? And so the Pharaoh's daughter actually pays Moses' mom to nurse Moses. When he got old enough, they turned him in, and so he was raised there in Egypt for the first 40 years of his life as royalty. And that was his first career, royal spoiled brat. And so he does that for the first 40 years of his life. And then, because at one point he had seen Egyptians picking on the Jews, he was feeling like, oh, these are my people. And he ended up killing an Egyptian guy. Later, he found out people knew, and the Pharaoh ended up knowing. And so now Moses started his midlife change career. And for his second career, he became a shepherd. He went to the desert out near where Mount Sinai is, and there was a Midianite priest, and he hired him. So he's working for a Midianite priest, married the Midianite priest's daughter. The priest's name was Jethro. And later on, he discovered oil in the Middle East and got really rich when he moved to Beverly Hills. So Moses for the next 40 years of his life is working as a shepherd. And he was okay with that. You know, he's like, it was nice living with the Pharaoh, driving the nicest chariots, having the greatest clothes, but actually, this isn't so bad. A lot less worries. It's not so bad. So he's 80 years old when we come across chapter 3. And this is the story of Moses running into a burning bush that talked to him, and it was God speaking out of the bush. A few weeks ago, I made an appointment because they wanted to burn a bunch of stuff off my head. It happened on Thursday, and I wasn't sure how bad it was going to look Sunday. So a few weeks ago, I was looking and going, I wonder what I'm teaching on. And it's like, oh, the burning bush, perfect. I can actually tell you, yeah, this week a bush was burning and I got too close to it. So he comes to this bush, and the bush is burning, but it's not burning up. It wouldn't be unusual to see a bush on fire out in the desert, but to see one that's not being consumed was unusual. And so it says, chapter 3, it said that Moses, verse 1, was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, or Sinai, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now, usually the angel of the Lord is a reference to, definitely to God himself, because he's called Yahweh also, but probably a reference to Jesus Christ showing up in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. So he saw the bush. It's interesting, but he actually changed where he was going and what he was doing to specifically go check out the bush. And it says that because he chose to do that, God spoke to him, Moses, Moses. And as you read on, God tells him, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, that didn't say a whole lot to Moses, because a little later he's going to go, what's your name? Who are you? He had probably heard some stories about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But remember, when he was a little kid, he went to live in Egypt. And I doubt that the Egyptians spent a lot of time training him in Hebrew theology. Now, there could have been other servants who worked in Pharaoh's house that might have told him some of these stories. His mom would have told him those stories, but only when he was really small. And so basically, this is kind of a revelation to him that, oh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't go, oh, the personal God, I know, I have my theology down, because he didn't. But God said to him, I have heard the cries of my people. Now, it's kind of weird God had heard the cries, because they had been slaves for 400 years. And just now God heard? Well, that's God. He's never in a hurry. It's really frustrating. But he says, I heard, and I am going to deliver them, and I am going to use you. Now, until he got to that point, Moses was okay with it. He's like, good. Our people are suffering. I've witnessed that. I remember what that was like. I even tried to do something about it, but these people are so rebellious. They wouldn't respond to my leadership. And so now I've been away from that. That's like an ancient memory to me. That was 40 years ago. And I'm 80, and there's nothing I can do. But God, I'm glad you heard, because I care about those people, even though I'm not hanging out with them at all, because there was a warrant out for his arrest for the murder of an Egyptian guy. So he's a fugitive, has a heart for those people, but has no way of knowing how to deal with it. Now God tells him, I have a heart for them too, and I'm going to deliver them, and I'm going to use you. Moses, like 80 years old, I'm wanted in Egypt. The Jews reject me because they were jealous of me. I'm hanging out with Midianites. Who am I that you could use someone like me to deliver your people? How? What? That makes no sense. So he asked the question, who am I? And God said, it doesn't matter who you are. What matters is who I am. And the fact is, I am sending you. That's who you are. You are a person who has been sent by me. And so he's going, okay, fine. But he said, what if I tell them, okay, you guys, let's go. And they're going, who are you? If they ask that question. And all you're telling me is, don't worry about who you are, worry about who I am. But how's that going to work with them? So can you at least give me a name? And God said to him, look, you want to know who I am? I am. Hayah in the Hebrew. I am. This became the root of the personal name that God uses for himself, Yahweh or Jehovah. Sometimes we say it in the Old Testament. It's Lord written in all capital letters. But he said, I just am. You don't have to qualify me. You don't have to check my ID. You don't have to tell him, oh, the God who does this or this. I exist. I am. You don't compare me to other gods. I'm not like other gods. I am. That's who I am. He's like, great. But what if they just go, you couldn't even make up a name? I am? What kind of a name is that? So he goes, okay, look, take your stick. What's in your hand? He goes, that's a stick. He goes, toss it on the ground. Throws it on the ground. I mean, you do whatever a burning bush tells you to do, ultimately. So it turns into a snake when it hits the ground. And it's like he runs. He's like, ah. And God goes, get back here. Pick the snake up by its tail. And he goes and he picks the snake up by its tail and it turns back into a stick. God said, okay, Mr. Bravery, won't that trick convince people that maybe God is actually sending you? And Moses is like, you know, you got anything else? He goes, okay, put your hand in your pocket. So he sticks his hand in his pocket. He goes, pull it out. He pulls it out and he's got leprosy on his hand. Do you think leprosy is going to impress them? No, they won't go anywhere near me. Okay, well, put it in your pocket again, sticks it in, takes it out, and it's healed. Now he's starting to feel a little more comfortable. He goes, is that it? Just those two tricks? And God goes, okay. Also, if they need you to, you can get some water, and when you pour it on the ground, it's going to turn into blood. That ought to convince them. But God told them also, here's the deal. You're going to go, and the people are going to say, okay, fine. Go represent us. And you're going to go to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's going to laugh at you and turn you down. Really? You're calling me to do something that you know isn't going to work? Oh, it'll eventually work. You guys will actually get rich in the process, but this is going to take a little time. There's going to be a lot more plagues that are going to have to happen for this to work. So then over in chapter 4, Moses is still, after all of that, he said in verse 10, Moses then said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since. I'm not falling all over my words right now because I'm nervous talking to a bush. I was never a good speaker. I was never slick even before this. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So now his objection is, I don't have the talent to do this. We all know. Moses is like, God, haven't you ever watched Christian television? You use people who are really slick. You use only the best salespeople. For me, I'm falling all over my words. I don't know how to speak clearly. I'm going to go in there and get all jumbled up in front of the Pharaoh, make a fool of myself. My Hebrew isn't very good. My Egyptian isn't very good. No way. I can't do this. And God said to him, guess what? Newsflash. I made your mouth. You say your mouth doesn't work very well? I made your mouth. And I can speak through your mouth to get the message across that I want to get to the people. So by this time, God's getting kind of impatient. How many times are you going to object? How long are you going to keep telling me that I don't know what I'm doing when I picked you out of a desert? And how long does this bush have to keep burning before you get this idea across? But now Moses, he's kind of out of objections. So now he just finally says, you know what? I'm the wrong guy. Just pick somebody else. Notice there in chapter 4, he said, "Oh my Lord, please," verse 13, "send by the hand of whomever else you may send. God, I pray that you'll send somebody to do it, but not me." And it says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he's coming out to meet you. He's going to be really happy to see you." So he goes, "Okay, Moses, fine. You want slick? I'll give you slick. Your brother, the salesman, this will work really well. He'd love this. That's what you want. You want somebody like your brother to do this? Okay, fine. I will give you your brother, and I'll talk to you. You talk to him, and he can deliver the pitch. And I'm doing this not because I think it's a great idea. I'm doing this because I'm so mad at you. I'm punishing you with your brother." Now, later on, his brother, this was a bad plan all around. You know, his brother was the one who, as soon as Moses went up to Sinai to get the law, his brother, Mr. Spokesperson, has organized people to build a golden calf so they can all worship the gods from Egypt. Thanks, bro. You know, later he started complaining like, "Wait, why are you somebody? Maybe I should be the one that's in charge." So God was like, "Okay, you want slick? I'll give you a slick," but more as a curse than a blessing, actually. But ultimately, their conversation ended with this. Aaron was more than willing to help. And as you read on in the story, of course, he goes and confronts Pharaoh, and after a bunch of plagues and everything, ends up doing what God had called him to do. So it's a cool story, but what do we get from it? Well, there are a couple things that jump out at me about this story. One of them is, and this is really helpful, God hears the cries of his people. Now, a lot of times we feel like God doesn't know. He doesn't hear. When we are in our darkest moment, when we are struggling with a pain that we can't really communicate to anyone else, people don't seem to understand, they just wish we would get over it, and we are feeling just depressed and awful, and we're crying alone, God hears. Now, that to me is a comfort, that God is tuned in to his people no matter how long it's been. But the other thing is, God chooses ordinary people, and he is incredibly patient. Now, God's patience is something that I really appreciate when he's patient with me, waiting for me to get my act together. But I hate it when he's patient with other people. I hate it when he's patient with his justice. I hate it when it seems like, oh man, the world is spiraling, and where is God? Well, this story lets us know God hears those cries. And God is waiting and patient, and I'm glad he is, because he would never find anyone who could work for him if he wasn't patient. And look at how he is with Moses. Moses is like, "Wait, you're talking to God out of a bush. It's not burning. You took your shoes off. It's holy ground. You're into this experience. But you're having a long argument with God." Some people will argue with anyone. And Moses is arguing with God, and it's not making God feel like, "You know what? Forget it. If I was God at this point, I would just turn up the flame a little more and toast him and go, okay, who else will turn aside? Thank God I'm not God." Because God is patient. He does hear, but sometimes it takes him 400 years before he actually responds. Why? Why does he wait so long? He's patient toward us. He's waiting for something to be done in our lives to bring us to the point where we are finally able to hear what he has to say. And so, you know, Peter says that. He said, sometimes it seems like Jesus is really slacking off about coming back. But he said, it's not that at all. It's that he's patient toward us because he doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance. Everyone is not going to come to repentance. The Bible makes that clear. But he wants everyone to come to repentance. And so he is very patient in waiting to see what we are going to do. He remembers that we're just dust. He knows who we are. And so as a result, there are these stupid arguments, and God's like going through it. Sometimes it'll make him mad, but He's still dealing with us, and he's still patient. And again, he uses ordinary people. Now, if I was going to look for someone to rescue Israel, I would have found somebody like Joshua or Caleb right away. These guys are studs. They're young and energetic. They're creative. They have this great faith. Am I going to go for an 80-year-old shepherd who's married to a pagan? Am I going to go for somebody who's actually wanted in Egypt? So you're running the risk that when he goes to Egypt, he may just get arrested and it's all over. Am I going to want somebody who like doesn't even want the job? I mean, I could put the, you know, take resumes and there would be a bunch of people who would probably line up for that job. But what God does is he goes, I like to use regular guys. There's something kind of cool about taking a dude who's old and over the hill and who's not confident in himself and who thinks his life's done. And I like using somebody like that because then it'll be obvious that I'm the one who's doing it. And so the truth is God is patient and he loves using people who are all washed up, people who are regular, people who are ordinary. Now, there are some incredibly talented people that God uses. But for every slick, talented person that God uses, there are thousands of regular people that he uses in a much greater way, in a much more lasting way. And you know this if you think about the people who have really touched your life over the course of your life.
You're listening to The Balanced Word. In addition to being our teacher on the program, Dave Rolf is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We're going through the Bible right now in a series called Bible Stories. We have these messages archived for you at thebalancedword.com or call and request today's message on CD at 949-362-7475. And as a special appreciation gift for your donation of $10 or more, The Balanced Word is pleased to send you all of these messages in this Bible Story series on a USB thumb drive. You'll hear some of the Bible's greatest stories from Genesis through Revelation. To make a secure donation, go to thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible Story series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. And we'd like to take this time to invite you to Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our Sunday morning service times are at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Again, we're at ccpacifichills.org if you'd like more information. Or if you're outside of the area, you can watch our live stream right there at ccpacifichills.org. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Now with some closing thoughts from the story of Moses. Here again is Pastor Dave.
The other thing that jumps out at me about the story is this whole idea of contentment. Contentment is a tough thing to get a grasp on because we are told to be content in a sense. That is, to be satisfied with where I am right now. However, to be satisfied where I am right now does not mean that I am satisfied if I stay here forever. Because the Bible has a whole lot to say, and God is constantly calling us to move, to walk forward, to see new things happening in our lives. But we can just get comfortable and settle in. And if you look back in chapter 2, here in verse 21, it's talking about Moses, the shepherd, and it says, then, verse 21, Moses was content to live with the man, with Jethro, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. So Moses isn't in the wilderness going, I got to get out of here. I got to do something more productive with my life. Moses had no dreams. Moses had no aspirations. Moses was, as it says, happy if he just dies in the desert with the Midianites. He's okay with that. That's a problem. God had to shake him out of that and impress upon him the idea that I have something greater for you. I have something more for you. I need to get you on the move. See, as it turns out, he isn't much different than the children of Israel. You would think after all these generations of slavery, where every one of them, as long as they can remember, their ancestors were all slaves in Egypt. They're crying. They're miserable. The Pharaoh's making their work harder and harder, and it's awful. And they definitely are crying. But listen, there's a difference between crying and actually changing.
Discovering balanced living through the Word of God, this has been The Balanced Word with Dave Roth. We'll have another great Bible story for you next time. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. Online at thebalancedword.com.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And yeah.